This morning, we're going to be beginning a new book study. So if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians is a book that I've long wanted to teach through. It's just so rich and so deep, and at the same time so lofty. The language and the thought are so high that it's a little bit intimidating to try to teach through a book like that. And yet, at the same time, we know that we can never plumb the depths of a book like this. We read that this morning. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So we can never get the fullness of a book just by teaching through it. And yet, we want to get as much of it as we can. And Ephesians is a very rich book. And the very loftiness of the thought and the language in the book is something that we really need. Because don't we need perspective in life? We get so caught up in the details and the urgency and the immediacy of the things that are going on in our lives that we often can't see beyond what's right in front of us. And we don't have perspective on it. We think it's more important than it is, or sometimes less important than it is, because we don't have a proper perspective. And if you want perspective, if you want to see the big picture, you've got to rise above it, don't you? One of the blessings that we had over Christmas was to be able to go up to Glacier Point. And talk about having perspective there, looking over the whole Yosemite Valley from there. Just an amazing view that you have there. And you have this vast vista spreading out before you, and you can see things from such a different perspective. And from time to time, we need that in our Christian walk. We just need to rise above everything and look at it from a different angle. And that's part of what Sunday mornings are for us, but especially when we're going to look at a book like Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 1, and let's start with prayer. Father, thank you that we can gather together. Lord, what a blessing it is to be able to worship you together. And what a blessing it is to be able to study your word together. Lord, we know it's rich and it's deep. There's more here than we'll ever be able to understand. Yet, Lord, give us understanding. Open our eyes to see more clearly, our minds to receive, our hearts especially, to respond in faith to what you show us. Lord, give us perspective on our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle. As you look at an epistle, a New Testament, it's just a letter. It's just a letter from one person to another or to a group of people. And the common form in that day was not to sign your name at the end of the letter, but to sign it at the beginning. So you opened up this scroll or this parchment, and immediately you knew who was writing to you, who they were writing to, and usually a summary of what the letter was going to be about. So immediately we know this is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Paul was a Jewish man. He was actually part Jewish and part Greek, we believe. He was born in a Roman city of Tarsus, so he was immediately a citizen of the Roman Empire, but he was raised in Jerusalem as a Jew under the strictest sect of Judaism, under the teaching of Gamaliel, and he grew up to be a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, he objected to Christianity. He felt that this was undermining what God had done through his people. And so he fought against it. And he imprisoned people just because they were Christians. He tried to force them to say that Jesus wasn't really God, wasn't really the Savior. And he got so upset about all this that he even went with letters from the chief priests to other cities to fight against Christianity there. On his way to Damascus, you've heard the phrase, your road to Damascus. That's one of those life-changing events. Paul was on the road to Damascus. There he met the Lord. The Lord revealed himself to Paul. And Paul's first question was, "Who are you?" And his next question was, "What shall I do?" And in response to Jesus revealing himself to Paul, Paul threw away all his objections, immersed himself in studying the scriptures from a new perspective, realizing that Jesus really was the Lord and the Savior, was risen from the dead, and devoted himself from then on to ministering that truth. One of the things that Paul did is he traveled around. He traveled throughout the Roman Empire, spreading the gospel and planting churches. And one of the places that he went was a city called Ephesus. And in Ephesus, he actually went through and ministered for a period of time, and then he came back and ministered there for at least 2 years, just teaching constantly in every opportunity that he got, and established the church there. And then he went on from there, and he wound up, over the course of his life, being arrested and imprisoned because of his zeal for the Lord. And one of the things he did when he was arrested, he didn't just sit there in the jail and say, "Oh, woe is me, you know, God, why did you let this happen to me?" Instead, he said, "Okay, Lord, what are you wanting to do here through me?" And he led a bunch of his jailers to the Lord and taught them. And one of the other things he did was he wrote letters. Ephesians is called a prison epistle. It was one of the letters that Paul wrote from prison in Rome. And he writes this letter to this group of people, and we're not even completely sure, as we study the ancient documents, that this was originally written only to the church in Ephesians. If you look at it, there's nothing personal about this church. So whether it was written specifically to them or more generally to them as part of a larger group of people, Paul wrote this letter not as a personal letter, but as a teaching letter, as an instructional letter for everyone in that region probably to read. And he starts it out just by introducing himself. "Paul, you know me. Basically, I've been here. I've ministered. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Now, an apostle in the Greek is literally someone who's sent. Someone who's sent with a message or with a task. Someone who's been authorized by those in authority over him to go and carry out that task, to give that message. When you translate the Greek word into Latin and then into English, you get the word missionary. Someone who's sent on a mission. So basically, Paul is someone who's sent on a mission, but he's not the general sense. It's not just limited to that general sense of being sent on a mission, because there are a lot of people who are sent on a mission, but he's one who's seen the Lord face to face through his resurrection appearance on the road to Damascus and given a specific message to deliver to the church. So there are apostles in a kind of a more general sense of someone who's sent like as a missionary. But Paul is one of the apostles that has this direct authority from the Lord. So if someone today says, you know, "I'm an apostle and you need to listen to me because I have authority over you," well, they only have authority to the extent that that authority is based in the word. There's no one that's sent in the same way today that Paul was sent directly from the Lord with a personal commission to a specific group of people to establish his church. There are people who are sent to plant churches, but it's a different kind of authority that they have. So Paul, starting right from the beginning, he's saying, "Look, this is who I am. This is the authority that I have. My message is not mine. This is not something that I made up. This is not something I discovered or I thought through. This is something that was given to me by God to deliver to you. It's got the authority of God. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm sent by him." So if you have a problem with this, Paul's basically saying, you have to take it up with the Lord. It's not from me, it's from the Lord. And we have the same response, right? If we have a problem with what the epistle to the Ephesians says, we have to take it up with the Lord. It's not Paul's responsibility, it's not the teacher's responsibility. I mean, it's the teacher's responsibility to teach according to the word, but our response is to respond to the word as given by God. So Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. By the will of God. It's important to recognize that. Paul didn't make himself an apostle. He didn't say, oh, it would be so cool to be an apostle. You know, what do you have to be an apostle? Where do you have to apply? What are the qualifications? You know, where do I interview for the job? He didn't go out and say, okay, I'm going to start an apostolic ministry here. You know, I'm going to call this the Apostolic Church to the Ephesians under the Apostle Paul or something like that. He didn't make himself an apostle. And that's part of the problem that we have today, right, is we have people who are trying to make themselves apostles who don't have that authority from the Lord. Paul got that from the Lord. He's an apostle by the will of God. Jesus appeared to him and said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. You're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the whole non-Jewish world. You're going to take the message of salvation to them. And so Paul says, look, that's my authority. It's from Jesus Christ by the will of God. And that's why I'm writing. He says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Now, our word saint, our definition of the word saint, has been radically changed from the definition in the Bible. You know, when we hear the word saint, what do we think? We think someone who's just especially holy, who's especially devoted to the Lord, who, you know, has done amazing miracles or whatever. And that's not what the Bible word means. That's a meaning that's been added on to it, or the meaning has actually been changed. In the Bible, it just means set apart. Set apart, or alternately, made holy. So something is holy when it's set apart for a certain purposes, for a certain purpose. So if you have a coffee cup that you use, you know, you set next to your sink and your dirty spoons and forks, you sit there in that coffee cup so they can soak, so they're easier to wash. And then you have another coffee cup that you use for your coffee in the morning. Those coffee cups are set aside for different purposes, aren't they? And that's the essence of this word. The word that underlies the word for saint is the word to be set aside for a purpose. So when Paul says to the saints in Ephesus, he's not saying to those who are especially holy among you and those who've worked miracles among you. He's saying to those who are called out by God to be part of his body, to be part of his church, who've put their trust in Jesus. You've been set apart from the rest of the world. You're a saint. That's what a saint is. Just someone who's put their trust in Jesus because Jesus has called them to a life that's different. And so Paul says, look, I'm writing to the saints who are in Ephesus. I'm writing to all of you who've trusted in Jesus, who are living out that life of trusting in Jesus. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, who are full of faith. The faith that's not just a mental belief in something, but that includes a trust in something, where you rely on something. I shared with a number of you before that a translator was trying to figure out how to translate the word faith into a language where they didn't have such a concept. And he had a visit from someone who came in, and he basically said, you know, will this chair hold up my weight? A big guy came visiting. Will this chair hold up my weight? And the translator said, that's the essence of what I'm trying to get across in faith. You're entrusting yourself to something else. In this case, it's a pretty mundane example, right? You're entrusting your weight to this chair. Will this chair hold up my weight? You're not saying, I believe this chair will hold my weight, and then sitting somewhere else where you feel more comfortable, just in case it doesn't, right? That's not faith. Faith is saying, I believe it's going to hold me up, and I'm going to sit there. That's what faith is. Faith is looking at Jesus Christ and saying, look, I need forgiveness for my sins. I need to be washed and cleansed. I need to have a new life, and I believe that Jesus died to accomplish that, and I'm going to rest there. I'm going to put my trust in that. I believe he can hold that weight, and I'm going to cast my life upon him. That's what faith is. And so Paul's saying to the saints who are in Ephesus, to those who are faithful, full of faith in Christ Jesus, and not only full of faith in the sense of trusting in him, but full of faith in the sense of living out that life, continuing to live by faith day by day. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. And Paul, he pretty much always starts his letters this way. Grace to you. Grace to you. Grace is something good that we don't deserve. And in particular, he's talking about the blessings of God, the blessings that come with new life in him. Grace to you. May God's grace be given to you. May you receive these blessings that you don't deserve. And peace. Grace and peace. And you've probably heard this if you've studied the Bible. Peace always follows grace. You never really have peace until you've received God's grace. Because it's his grace that makes you right with him. Now, you may have feelings of peace. There may be peaceful times. But the kind of peace that Paul is talking about here is not just the absence of trials in your life, the absence of conflicts for a period of time, but it's having that conflict with God resolved so that you're now right with him. No longer are your sins a barrier between you and him, but they've been forgiven. You've been reconciled to God, and now you have peace with him. And when you have that peace can carry through your life and be in your heart even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. So Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, the way Paul constructs this, they're right in parable, in parallel. They go right together. Not parable, this is an epistle, not a parable. They're in parallel, right? These things go right together. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're ultimately one. We're talking about a God who has three persons in one. And some people say, no, the Lord Jesus Christ is not as much God as God is, but he is. He absolutely is. And so Paul wishes this blessing upon them, grants this blessing to them, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a typical introduction to a letter by Paul. Very short and sweet, but that's going to be the essence of what he's getting to. How do we have this grace and peace in our lives? And Paul says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, this is not a sentence that stands on its own. This is just the beginning of a sentence. You know how some people have very short sentences. Some people have long sentences. This sentence from Paul, the beginning of this is the beginning of the sentence, but this sentence goes on to the end of verse 14. So there are 12 verses in this sentence. If you look at it in the original Greek language, it's a complex compound sentence that just goes on and on and on. Why? It's not because Paul's trying to be obscure. It's not because he's saying, you know, I want to show off my Greek skills here and how I can construct a complicated sentence. No, you can sense it in his heart in this first part of the sentence. Blessed be God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What's going on? His heart is just exploding with praise. And the sentence runs on, not because he's trying to make it complicated, but just because there's so much in his heart that's bursting out. His heart is bursting at the seams with this wonder at what God has done. Did you catch what he said here? First he says, blessed be God. May God be blessed because of what he's done, because of who he is and what he's done. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, he's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We have to stop and think about that, don't we? Paul's saying, look, there are tremendous blessings, tremendous spiritual blessings. They're in Christ Jesus, and God the Father has already blessed us with them, with every last one of them. Now, how many of us feel that way? We often don't feel that way, do we? We feel like, oh, you know, I could come up with a long list of blessings that I could really use about now. And Lord, you know, why don't you give me some of these blessings? You know, I see other people enjoying these blessings. I would really like to have them. But what does the word say? It says he has blessed us with them. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, there's part of the problem right there, isn't it? He's talking about spiritual blessings. And too often, we'd rather have material blessings. We just had Christmas. What was on your Christmas list this year? You know, I'd really like to have this, I'd really like to have that, I'd really like to have this. And what? They're almost all material things that we'd like to have. This book, that CD, this piece of furniture, that new car. How many people got new cars for Christmas? I need to know you if you... No. Well, that's messed up, right? I'm talking about spiritual blessings, and I'm saying, you know, really, I'd like to have some more material blessings. I'm criticizing us for wanting material blessings, and I'm confessing that I want them myself. We're messed up, aren't we? Our problem is, instead of looking for the spiritual blessings and receiving them, we just let them sit aside while we go after the material blessings. But God said he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has blessed us. They're ours. Well, where are they? They're in Christ Jesus. They're in Christ Jesus. Now, the problem is, we don't either realize that we have these blessings, or we don't really believe that they're ours, or we don't know how to receive them, how to put them into practice in our lives. It's like every once in a while you'll read in the news about somebody who died a pauper, seemingly, you know, almost homeless, living in a rundown house or a hotel room or whatever. And when they look into it, they realize, whoa, this person's bank account is just busting at the seams. You know, they've got hundreds of thousands of dollars, sometimes millions of dollars, and they're not using it. There was a story in one of the commentaries about a Native American on whose property oil was discovered. And as a result, the guy became filthy rich, but he really didn't care most of the time. But every once in a while, he'd go into the bank. And he'd go to the banker, and the banker would ask him how he was, and he had this litany of woes that he would list. You know, the creeks are dry, and the well is low, and the crops are failing, and blah, blah, blah. And the banker, after a while, he understood what that meant, and he would take him into the vault, and he would show him some of the money. And he'd say, look, this is all yours. And the guy would sit there with his money for a little while, and then he would be better, and he would go back out, and the banker would say, how are you doing? And he'd say, you know, the stream is full, and the well is overflowing, and the crops are thriving. And what's going on? It's just his frame of mind has changed, right? Nothing really changed. He wasn't any wealthier at the end of that encounter than he was at the beginning. It's just at the beginning, he wasn't recognizing what he had. And at the end, he was. It wasn't that he really even needed it at that point in time. He just needed to know that it was there. Don't we need that sometimes? I mean, we go through life and we try to live this Christian life, and sometimes it is so overwhelming that we think, I just can't do this. I don't have what it takes. You ever feel that way? I don't have what it takes to be a Christian. I don't have what it takes to minister the Word of God. And in essence, we don't, except that God has given it to us. And it's all ours in Christ Jesus. But the problem is, we want to go everywhere else. We don't want to go to Him. Because one of the things you find is that the closer you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you see yourself clearly. He came as light into the world, right? But men loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. They didn't come to the light. But when we come to Him, we come to the light, we see more clearly. We have to be willing to deal with our sins. If we're willing to deal with our sins, then we're willing to draw near to the Lord. And the nearer we get to Him, the more we sense those blessings that we have in Him. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, in the book of Ephesians, Paul uses this term, heavenly places. And really, it's just one word. It's heavenlies. That's how you would literally translate the Greek word. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And the heavenlies, that's the realm that's contrasted with the material world. That's where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. We'll find out as we go through this epistle that we're seated there with Him, at least in God's eyes. But also in the heavenlies is the area where the prince of the power of this world is at work, fighting against God's people. So the heavenly realm is contrasted with this earthly, worldly realm. Our blessings are there. They're not here, right? Again, it's not material blessings that He's talking about. Now, along with God's spiritual blessings, He wants to meet our needs. He tells us not to worry about those material needs, right? He tells us, seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these material things that we really need will be added to us. He doesn't say all these material things that we really want will be added to us, just what we really need. So God's going to include material blessings along with the spiritual ones, but essentially, Paul's referring to the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And we need those spiritual blessings. Those include the grace of God, the peace of God, the love of God, wisdom and vision and forgiveness and redemption. And we'll go through these. We'll go through a list of things that Paul writes that God has blessed us with. But it's important to know that everything we need is in Christ Jesus. Everything we need. And we need to draw near to Him for those blessings. I mean, how often do we go through life and we struggle, right? We struggle with trying to live as a Christian. We struggle with sin and temptation. We struggle trying to be holy. We struggle with our relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, employers and employees. We struggle with spiritual warfare where we just sense sometimes that there's spiritual opposition and how do we press forward in it? And we have all these struggles. And Paul's going to write about those. In fact, I encourage you to read through the epistle to the Ephesians over the next couple weeks, more than once if you can. And you'll see that there's a big contrast between the first half and the last half of the book of Ephesians. The first half, Paul is just going through telling us what's what about what we have, how God has worked, what He's doing in us, what His plan is, not just for us as individuals, but for us as a church, for His church as a whole. And then he goes into how we live according to these truths. So the first part is essentially just doctrine, teaching. And the second part is exhortation, practical exhortation. And part of the problem that we have as Christians sometimes is we dive into the practical side before we understand the theoretical foundation, the doctrinal foundation. And what happens when we do that is too often we try to do it in the wrong way. We try to do it in our own strength. We may know what's right and know that we ought to do this, but we're striving for it. We're working at it. Whereas if we only understood God's way to bring that about, that would change everything, how we approach everything. And that's what Paul's trying to do in the book of Ephesians. He's trying to get us to see. And this idea of seeing, this idea of wisdom, understanding, knowledge, you'll see those come up You'll see Paul praying for the people who read this, that they'll have wisdom, that they'll have a revelation of Jesus Christ, that they'll be able to see clearly what it is that they need to see so that they can live the way that they need to live. And so for three chapters, we're going to be focused on seeing clearly what God wants us to see. And then we'll dive into now what's the difference that that makes. So when you think about those struggles, when you think about struggles with sin, with relationships, with spiritual warfare, you're going to find the foundation for overcoming in those struggles in the first part of Ephesians, as you see the truth of what Paul's trying to get across. When you step back and look at the epistle to the Ephesians, one of the key things that you'll find it's talking about is the church. It was kind of interesting last week that Pastor Tom brought up that commercial on television that had the phrase, the church, I can't remember, the church Christ created or something like that. That's not a biblical phrase. The church is a group of people that Jesus has bought back out of the world. He didn't create an organization. What he did was he formed a body. The church is called the body of Christ. And there are a number of great mysteries regarding the church, but the mysteries are, in Bible mysteries are different from the way we think of the word mystery. And we'll see that as we go through even the first chapter. When we hear the word mystery, oftentimes we think mystery novel, right? Agatha Christie when I was young, or I don't know who the mystery writers are these days. But where we think of this puzzle that you read through that you try and figure out, that's not what the Bible means when it uses the word mystery. It's something that we couldn't figure out that God has revealed to us. And he says the church is a mystery. It's something that we couldn't figure out ahead of time, but that God has revealed, and we'll see as we go through the book of Ephesians what God's plan is for the church. If we've studied the Bible, we have a basic grasp on that already, right? The church is how God brings us into unity with him. Not that the church has the authority to say, okay, you can't be a part of the body of Christ, and you have to be. No, it's more of a recognition. God draws us to himself. We put our trust in him. He makes us alive by his Spirit. And when he does that, he baptizes us into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. He immerses us into the body of Christ and puts us in our place in the body. And all of a sudden, we're part of this vast living organism that we can't see and we don't quite understand. But that God is going to use not just to bring us into unity to him, but to do his work in this world. And so when we look at how the church should function, we'll see a lot in this book. And we'll see that we're not just individuals off doing our own thing, but we're part of a vast move that God is doing in this world. That the church is invisible. It's not any one organization. It's an organism that God is working through, that he's continually growing and changing in order to accomplish his purpose, which is ultimately to make everyone one with him. All who will respond to his offer of salvation will be made one with Christ again. So you can see just by this brief introduction that this is going to be a rich and a deep book. And I want to encourage you, read it, think about it, pray about it, study it, and keep up with the teaching if at all possible, because it's going to build on what comes before. It's going to be a building process, and you want to have as much of that as possible because you want to understand as well as possible what God's trying to do. Ephesians will give us perspective. We'll step back from our problems and we'll see them the way that God sees them. And we'll see not just where the problems are and how difficult they are, but what he has provided in order to deal with those problems and the way that he wants us to deal with them. Ephesians will help in amazing ways if we can get to the essence of what Paul has for us, what God has for us, and if we can respond to it in faith. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is amazing. So much depth to it, so much richness to it. Lord, we can sense a little bit of Paul's sense of awe and amazement as he begins this epistle. And Lord, we want to have a fresh sense of awe and amazement as we study through it. So Lord, reveal yourself afresh to us. Reveal the truth more clearly to us. Bring us to the place where we can put our trust completely in you, not only for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, but for the needs that we have in our day-to-day lives. Lord, we need you. We need you desperately. We need your strength. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance. We need your heart, your love. We need your life. And so, as we close today, Lord, we just come to you and call out to you to meet those needs. Bless us through your word. Bless us as we worship you. Bless us as we go through this week and seek to serve you. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.